This is the words of Isaiah, and it's actually promises, according to a little note at the head of it, of the restoration for Zion. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Now first, before reading these other two verses, I want to make just a few words of comment here. And I believe this really points it down to a day, right down to our day, and days right ahead. And even though this was given many years ago, it says, ye that follow after righteousness are to hearken unto the Lord and seek the Lord. That's two of the things that are important to do. And you're to look to the rock whence you're hewn. And I think this means that we might each look from where we come and why we're here. I think we might take time to seriously consider our purpose here and why we're here. And this might be even kind of difficult to completely answer, but we could analyze it to a degree, and even the next verse in part at least answers this. It says, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. We know that there are scriptures that tells us that the families of all the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And here was a man of great faith. It says he called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And I look back in Genesis, and I won't look back at this time again. I think it's the 13th chapter, you can read it. But anyway, in this particular reading, we find that Abraham was told to leave the place where he lived and go to another land. He left what we would term as security and went because the Lord told him to do thus and thus. And the unique thing to me, if you'll just look there, it says when he was 75 years old, he did this. Now this is pretty old to be making a new start. Of course, when he was 100 years old, we know that he became the father of a son, Isaac. And so, really, he had several years to go beyond the 75. But he was a man of faith. And this is what I wanted to show here. And it says, look to the rock whence you are hewn. And I believe this even can connect with Christ. I believe it can connect with our purpose here. There's places that indicate that Christ is the rock. There is also scriptures that tell us that we are a part of the body of Christ. In some places referred to as the bride of Christ or the church of Christ. It's a part of it. And we might look to all these different facets of it this evening. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. And here on is what I really want to build upon tonight. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden. And we know what Eden is like. We have read scriptures in Genesis that tells us of a beautiful Garden of Eden where man was placed in it at the beginning of the creation to dress the garden to keep it up. We find this beautiful garden was probably in all perfectness. I doubt if there was a flaw within it. But because of sin, man was placed out of that Garden of Eden. But it says, he will make her wilderness like Eden. And that's how I want to stress this. That's the way this wilderness would be of Zion. And her desert like the Garden of the Lord. If you can imagine this as well. And as a certainty, this has not been. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, if you just analyze this a bit this evening, here we find joy and gladness being found therein. Thanksgiving for all that we have been recipient of from God in Christ, and also the voice of melody. And I believe that could be in the way of spiritual songs and hymns and such like as that, and perhaps even other ways. I would like to turn to another related scripture in Isaiah, the second chapter, and just read two verses. This is in verses 2 and 3. Before proceeding further with this particular reading. Now, this does pinpoint very definitely a day. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, this is plain what day he meant, Isaiah. And sometimes it's kind of hard to pinpoint just when the last days will be. But if we would look back, we know for sure that the latter days are very well pinpointed, because in this book it tells us it will come forth in the latter days. And it came forth in 1829, and now the latter days has been around a spell, if we stop to think. And to me, there is some thought that we are either living in the very last part of the latter days or the first part of the last days. If you would turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and read verses 1 through 5, which we won't turn, and it's been read here recently, I believe, anyway. But Paul did say, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." And some of those very things that they enumerate there's a dozen, 15 or so things enumerated there, including lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and man being lovers of his own self, and incontinent, and all kinds of things such as this, truce breakers and such like. It says some of these will be the perils of the last days. And that too is pinpointing a day. Now if we would go here, it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now, a number think that this mountain of the Lord's house is actually its full government and its whole functioning completeness. And there might be some other connections here as well. But it says this mountain of the Lord's house, with all its complete functioning, will be established in the top of the mountain. There is several who feel that this could well be, they pinpoint this as being the United States. And of course, granted, this scripture don't say it. This is for sure. But there are scriptures that I'll bring out tonight that would indicate that there would be a Zion upon this land. And I will bring them out. And of course, we realize Jerusalem is connected with this Zion. You can't very well separate them. Because Jerusalem and Zion are places, definite places. "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord," to a definite place, "to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." Now that's quite a agreement there between a person and God, is it not? Or the Lord. It says, "He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." But notice this now. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Looking like there is two places here. And like I said, you very well can't separate them. And yet it does list them this very definite way here. Now I would like to turn back again to Isaiah 51. And I want to reread verse 3 and tie it with verses 4 and 5. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." And then note this, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me." Pay attention what is about to take place. "O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me," from the Lord. This law will proceed. "And I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near." It is close. "My salvation is gone forth." And how would that go forth? It will be through his ministry, for one way. "And mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me. And on my arm shall they trust. It says, the isles shall wait upon me. Now, I intend to enlarge a little more upon this a little later. But we do know that many years back, that the northern kingdom of Israel, or the 10 so-called lost tribes, were carried away into captivity. We know there are scriptures that says Israel will be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. We also know there are scriptures that tells us that there is a land called Joseph's land. We believe that we live upon a part of that land. And that this land will be the inheritance of Joseph's seed, which are the two tribes, which would be of Ephraim and Manasseh. And this will be their inheritance. There is also scripture that indicates in 3 Nephi 10 that those who are here, who will build a new Jerusalem upon this land, it says it will be the seed of those here, and with the assistance of the Gentiles, and as many of the house of Israel as shall come. Now this too would indicate that there could be even other house of Israel. But we do know that Jerusalem specifically will be a gathering place of the big majority of the house of Israel outside of Ephraim and Manasseh. And I would even say there might not be a mixture of some of them there. It's hard to say. Because even the Jews are kind of mixed up, I would say, even though they haven't really lost their identity. I would like to turn to 1 Nephi 7 before proceeding. Wait a second, maybe I'll read 11 through 13, because it ties first with this in Isaiah 51. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. That means they'll come back. And come with singing unto Zion. This shows how they will come. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now really, if we would but analyze this, we would see that this would be a place worthy to be in. It would be worth all the effort you had to put forth to be numbered as a part of this. Even though we might have to suffer persecution and trial, and what else may come about, yet, this would be a worthy place to be. And it said that they would come there with singing. In other words, they would be happy. It says an everlasting joy would be upon their head. It also said that the sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So really, it would be a pretty wonderful place. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. And there is no comfort in serving the devil. When their going gets rough, he will forsake his children. There's scripture to support that too. He leads us carefully down to hell. And that scripture I will touch upon a bit later. Who art thou that should be as afraid of a man that should die? It's God that does the comforting. Why is man afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. Why is there fear of man? And yet today, running rampant upon the face and breadth of our nation, our earth, our land, our own city, there is fear. Even a woman from articles last week and the last couple of weeks couldn't with safety be always in Grand Junction because of two different cases, one a reality and another not, of assault upon women. And we think upon these things and other things that's taking place, robberies and such like to this. But he says, who art you that you're afraid of a man that's going to die? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker. Now this is why the problems exist upon our nation, why the fear is here, why men's hearts are literally failing them for fear, is because they're forgetting the Lord. Is this not true? That hath stretched forth the heavens. And notice this, how this is worded. What he has done. He made the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And everything that's upon the face of the earth was responsible for these things. And he placed man here just a little bit lower. Just a little lower is the way it's worded. Than the angels. He was placed here for a purpose. Alma said to work out his salvation. Yes, he laid the foundations of the earth. And yet man, it says, has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. They have feared such as this, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Where is it anyway? Let's read this other that I was about to read out of place. So I know it's 1 Nephi 7, because we really do have hope. And a great deal of it. This is found in verses 21 through 42. It's a little lengthier reading, but it does have a lot that is pertaining to the very day we live in and the very time shortly ahead. And I would, my brethren, as Nephi of old spoke to his people, that ye should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall bear his arm in the eyes of the nations. Now, the kindreds of the nations cannot be blessed, of the whole earth, cannot be blessed except God or Jesus Christ, whichever way this is here, it says the Lord God, will bear his arms. In other words, he will cause these things to be accomplished in exactly as he caused his prophets of old to expound according to that. Wherefore the Lord will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all the nations, in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto those who are of the house of Israel. Now this is part of it. To those who are of the house of Israel, he will bear his arm. Maybe we should read another one or two before going into this. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity. And Israel is in captivity, he says. Now this is one of the things that he will do in the bearing of his arm. He will bring them out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together to the lands of their inheritance. Part to Jerusalem and part to the area of the New Jerusalem. And they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness. In other right words, right now they are obscure. And they shall be brought out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And they'll know this without a doubt. And the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads. For they shall war among themselves. Notice this. This great and abominable church will war among themselves, and the sword of their own hand shall fall upon their own heads. Didn't say this is when all this. And they shall be drunken with their own blood. War among their own selves. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another. So right there is a very forceful thought. If we would but think upon it for a moment. For every nation which shall war against Israel shall be turned one against another. And this even means some of these may be allies today, but they'll be turned one against another. And they shall fall into the pit which they digged to ensnare the people of the Lord. So there is hope for those that love God and those that keep his commandments, those that put God number one in their lives. And all that fight against Zion shall be destroyed. And so Zion will be a place, and all that fight against it shall be destroyed. And that great whore who perverteth the right ways of the Lord, yea, that great and abominable church shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. And here is the verses that I said are really hope for those who believe on the Lord and trust his name. For behold, saith the prophet, the time cometh speedily, that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. And that time, we know, runs with the thousand-year reign of righteousness that we read about in Revelations 20 and in other places in the Book of Mormon as well, wherein the righteousness even of the saints will be able to bind the power of the devil, and through the power of God will it be done. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they who do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. Now this is part of the bearing of the arm of the Lord. Some of it might seem rather plain. It might seem to some even unjust. But with God it is just, because He has intended for man to keep His commandments. And when man follows evil and follows the ways of sin, He said that they can become as stubble. For the time cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. And He will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteousness. The righteous, rather. So God will not allow this to take place. So there is hope, there is comfort. And it behooves us to be numbered on the side of the righteous. And He will preserve His righteous by His power. We can't underestimate for a minute the greatness of the power of God and the full functioning completeness of it. And by His power, the righteous will be preserved. And it's so far greater than the power of the devil that there's no comparison. And yet, we cannot underestimate how complete and full the power of the devil is either. So we cannot for a moment think that all is well. Even if it so be that the fullness of His wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be, by fire. And all these various things that have been prophesied will come. Fire and blood and vapor of smoke. And we find that even this is prophesied in Acts, the second chapter, and in Joel, the second chapter as well, of different things that will take place in the last days. But yet in all this, there is definite hope for the righteous and those that serve God. It says it must needs come upon the face of the earth. It isn't some remote place. It'll come upon this face of the earth. And then on down here it says, the righteous shall not perish. And this is a verse 42 I want us to note. For the time surely must come that all they who fight against Zion shall be cut off. All who fight against Zion shall be cut off. If we would turn to 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, and about verse 19, and read some from there, we'd find some other related words to this. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say it is no worth. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth. And you notice this, it says it would be speedily, and he would visit the inhabitants of the earth. And in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. And we have other things that indicate, even concerning this line, that when it's ripe in iniquity, that the inhabitants can be swept off the face of the land. And it really points to the United States of America there specifically, even though the words isn't used. But notice this verse here. But if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. So the cry of repentance is great. The need is great among the people of the earth. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, And those who belong to this kingdom of the devil, it says, must needs be stirred up unto repentance. Even though one belonged to it, it didn't mean he couldn't repent. And it was brought out this morning, I believe, that there is only one sin that isn't forgivable anyway, and that's the unpardonable sin, or sin against the Holy Ghost. So people who have sin must be stirred up to repentance. And it tells us at a certain day, when various ones of these things shall take place, that the devil shall rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And I believe this is literally being fulfilled before our eyes today. I believe he's raging in the hearts of the children of men. And I believe he's stirring them up to anger against that which is good. Because man is pursuing, as time goes on, more and more violence is running rampant on the face of this world about which we are a part of. It just seems that probably hardly there's no place you could go to get apart from it. Even as it was, it says, in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ. For it too was a day of great violence and wickedness upon the face of the land. And violence and things such as that. And we can see a type or an example right down to our day that many events that are taking place took place at the time preceding the flood, wherein God chose, because of the great wickedness and sin that is upon the face of the old earth, he chose to destroy all but 8 souls, and he did it by water. And as also the devil has another very devious way, not only will he rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up against that which is good, but he says others will he pacify, telling them all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. Yeah, everything's all right. You don't have to worry about a thing. And really, if we serve God, there is no worry. But yet there is an alertness that should be installed in the hearts of every one of us of the greatness of serving God and keeping his commandments. Because really, all is not well in Zion. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And that's some of the powers that he has. I would like to read on a bit from Isaiah 51, and this is in verses 15 and 16. Now here is the answer. What do? We must needs have our trust in one who can support us when their times are rough. We talk about Zion. It is a thing that has been discussed and talked about since the beginning of the restoration of the Church of Christ. There are those who have lived and died thinking that they would surely be a part of that place. People have looked forward to it. It has some special appeal because of various teachings, perhaps connected to the restoration, of various teachings we find in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon related to Zion. And really, it is quite a topic. It is a big topic, as a matter of fact. In fact, about 3 or 3:30 today, I hadn't even decided to speak upon this. I was preparing along the lines of some other notes. And I thought, well, maybe I should just reach in my bag and get this other book and look in that. And I began looking through this, and I said, really, that's a big subject to talk about at this late hour, to outline things that might be beneficial to each and every one of us. But the longer I looked at it, the more I become convinced that this is a thing that I should speak upon tonight. So really, I didn't preach upon what I really intended to bring out earlier today. But I am the Lord thy God. He is the one we're to trust in, that divideth the sea. Who really divided the sea that the Israelites crossed through dry shod upon? It wasn't some force of the earth, as some scientists might predispose that this is the way it happened. It is not some catastrophe that took place. It was done by the power of God. He has the power to build the gigantic waves. He has the power to divide an ocean. He has the power to level these great mountains that you and I can look upon every day. That place, Grand Mesa, could be made flat. And it could be done with just the word of the Lord. By his power it could be done. The sea whose waves roared, the Lord of hosts is his name. He the one that has the power to do this. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. He's the one that we must rely upon, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Yes, thou art my people. We have in 1 Nephi, the third chapter, a little statement concerning Zion and in this vision that Nephi had. This is the third chapter, and it's starting with verse 187. And blessed are all they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, what day is this talking about? You go right back up into this. It would tell of a time wherein there was a book, and it was what the Bible was translated from. But many plain and precious parts were taken from this. But it also tells of another record being written. It was written to the people who are, the Indians are rendered up. And it was hid up to come forth in its own due time. This record was hid up. A record of the people who live upon these continents. And we find that this record did come forth. And it was translated by the power of the Lamb, or by the power of the Holy Ghost, was it done. And it tells us, in that day, and that day was quite a while ago when that came forth, that those who want to bring forth Zion shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, we can't even underestimate for even a small moment the importance of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Jesus Christ said, and blessed are all they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. We cannot underestimate the value of it in our lives, and neither can we underestimate the importance of it. We find in John 14 a very familiar statement concerning it. And in this particular reading, in verses 23 through 27, Jesus Christ said, if a man love me, and this is important, he will keep my words. And I believe this is part of our duty. And my Father will love him. If we love Jesus Christ and keep his words, the Father will also love those that do this. And we shall come unto them, unto such as do this, and make our abode with them. And those that love not him keepeth not his saying. Then he goes on to say here, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and earlier here it speaks of the Spirit of Truth, and the importance of this we cannot underestimate in our lives. We need the power and gift of the Holy Ghost as an integral functioning part of our lives. And it says that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now this is a part of what the Holy Ghost can do in our lives. It tells us also in 2 Nephi 14:6 that if you enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, that it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. So our whole life should be centered around our involvement with the Holy Ghost, whether we realize or not. It should be an important part of our life. The same as those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we know the importance of water and food in our life. When we, on a hot day, are working, there is nothing like a cool drink of water. Our body demands this water, this fluid. And the same way, when we're tired, we need the food to re-sustain our body. And we hunger and thirst literally after this food and this water. And it tells us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if we really hungered and thirst after righteousness, the same as we hungered and thirst after our food and our water, it says we will be filled with the Holy Ghost, the same as you're filled with the physical food or temporal food you eat. And we will be, without a deviation of a doubt, will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Back again to this reading in 1 Nephi, 3rd chapter. Now concerning those who seek to bring forth the Zion at that day, it says they shall have the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure, now this is no this haphazard sort of a thing. Endure means on and on. The process, the trials, the temptation that comes. They shall be lifted up, there is the promise, at the last day, and they shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains they shall be. We find in Isaiah 52, a little bit further along this line, it says, how beautiful, and this is the seventh verse, upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And I believe this probably would specifically be his ministry, more specifically, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation to the peoples of the world, I'm adding this, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It is none else but the God that liveth there. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall reign in Zion. And so really, there are some very important things that are unfolding before our eyes if we aren't asleep, if we are alert, if we are watchful. There are things that are really unfolding before our very eyes. It tells us here, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Now this looks like this is all tying around Jerusalem, don't it? And that's why sometimes we can get so confused, maybe on Zion, what it really is, all of it. And it says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, wherever they are. He has done this. The first three verses of this same reading says, awake and put on thy strength, O Zion. And then it goes on to say, put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now I want you to notice this next verse especially. Shake thyself from the dust and sit down, O Jerusalem. See this? Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Indicating that Jerusalem is a captive daughter of Zion. It says, ye've sold yourselves for naught, and ye will be redeemed without money. So money will not bring about the redemption of Jerusalem and Zion or any part of it. 2 Nephi, the 7th chapter, and I'd like to start with verse 12. Now this is concerning the Jews. I won't go into all the background of it. It says, when the day cometh that they believe in me, or that they believe that I am Christ, and this day will surely come because it's been prophesied. It don't mean everyone, but the day will come when Israel, and especially the Jews, will believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ. And he also, it says, that he covenanted with their fathers, that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth and to the lands of their inheritance. Now in our Sunday school lesson, we've been talking about something about restoration. Now, restoration is not this part way. Note this. It is in its completeness, in its perfectness. At the resurrection, we're told that the body will be restored in its perfect frame. And I believe that when the Jews are again restored, it will be in its completeness, every detail of it. And it said they shall be gathered home, or gathered in from the long dispersion, from the isles of sea, and from the poor parts of the earth. So Jerusalem and all the other parts of Israel will be gathered in from the isles of the sea, and all of this will take place in exactly the order that God said it would take place. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, in carrying them forth to the land of their inheritance. He goes on to tell that they'd be like nursing mothers to them. But now I want you to notice this here, and I believe this comes right down to our nation. Behold, this land shall be the land of thine inheritance. He's speaking to those who are the seed of Joseph. And the Gentiles shall be blessed upon this land. Now this one here, really note closely, because the Gentiles were blessed upon this land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And really, no nation has really had the liberty that the United States of America has had. Of course, Canada has enjoyed a lot of liberty too, I grant you. And maybe even Mexico to a degree too. And there shall be no kings upon the land. Now this is plain too. There will be no kings who shall raise up unto the Gentiles. There will be none. Of course, the scripture says it's this way. And then he says, I will fortify this land against all other nations. And this will take place just exactly like it was prophesied here. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish. This kind of ties this Zion in with this land. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish. For he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. See that? They can't raise a king up against me. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king. It won't be some other. And I will be light unto them forever that hear my words. And then he goes on to say that whosoever fighteth against Zion, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, shall perish. And all those who are upon this land, the Gentiles, it says, they shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. And of course, this would be the repentant Gentiles. They'd be a part and numbered among the house of Israel. And then he says, I will consecrate this land to thy seed. It is a choice land above all other lands. Wherefore, I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith the Lord. So this is important, that all who dwell on this land, and I skipped over a lot, really, that I intended to read there. But that seventh chapter is worthy reading for each and every one of us. It's something to think about. And I would like to have one closing verse from Joel, second chapter, in the 32nd verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, indicating deliverance. For in Mount Zion, and we spoke somewhat about this, and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock, we'll have prayer service. We'll close with number 313. 313. Let us stand.